Everyone, I'm gonna start with a story. So a few years back, we remodeled our basement, and our basement used to be unfinished. Oh, hello everyone on Zoom. I got surprised there. Okay, sorry. A few months ago, we remodeled our basement, and it was unfinished before. And we finished our basement, and we put in carpet, and we put a pool table in, and we put like a lot of different TVs. And I've slowly collected a lot of different game systems, so we've kind of turned into like a game in basement. So because of this, for the last couple of years, every Friday night, Ethan's here. Myself, Ethan, and our other friend Joel have been getting together on most Friday nights, and we play video games for the majority of the night. And that has slowed down a bit in the last year because we've gotten more responsible. For the most part, we do it every Friday night. And one of our friends, Joel, who is a great person and a great friend, and I'm mainly exaggerating with everything I say, so don't think badly of Joel. But Joel is what we consider the weak link in our friendship. A couple of people here know Joel. Joel is usually late. And like, for example, if we say we're doing something at 6:30, Joel will show up at 7:30 and think he's on time. The other thing Joel will do is he will back out of stuff at the last minute and not say anything. And then he usually has a weird excuse. And again, Joel's a great person. I'm not trying to dig on Joel. But because of this, there was one month in particular, it was May of this year, where we couldn't get Joel to answer us, we couldn't get him to show up to stuff, he wasn't showing up to our normal Friday get-togethers, and there was actually a couple of days, I think it was two or three days in May, where he went completely dark. We couldn't get a hold of him, he wouldn't answer our texts, he wouldn't answer our calls, and when we finally got a hold of him, his excuse was that he was taking a long nap. So that's just the type of person we're dealing with here. So because of this, we decided it would be a good idea to get Joel back for all of the times that he didn't show up to our Friday night video game night. So I was actually in the Outer Banks with the Madison family, and me and Ethan were there, and we were going to be there from a Saturday to Saturday. And because of that, we would have had to miss our normal Friday night game night. But we did not want Joel to know that we were going to be gone on Friday. So we told Joel that we would be coming back on Friday night and that we could still do the game night. So I think it was Tuesday on the trip. We called Joel. We're like, Joel, we're coming back Friday. We're going to be back at 6 o'clock. We want to do our normal Friday night. And Joel's like, all right, I'm in. I'll bring snacks. So we go on with the week. And we wanted to confirm that there was no way that Joel could find out that we weren't getting home till Saturday. So we called him again on Wednesday, and we're like, Joe, you're still good for Friday night? He's like, yeah, I'm good to go. I'll be there. And then Thursday, again, we call him, and he's like, I'm good to go. And we were very specific. Like, Thursday night, we called him when we were packing. And we're like, hey, Joe, we're packing now so we can leave tomorrow morning. You good for Friday night? He's like, yeah, I'll be there. And then this part made us feel bad, but Joe actually asked, like, what snacks we wanted. And he went to Wegmans and bought snacks for the night. And that made us feel bad a bit, but he deserved it. And then Friday came, and we were even more specific. I woke up at 7, and I texted him, like, hey, we're on the road. Be home at, our ETA says 5 o'clock. And then throughout the day, there was one point where we called him, and we pretended we were at a gas station and told him we were, like, 5 hours from home. And we were very specific because we did not want Joel to catch on that we weren't going to be home on Friday. So it comes to the time of Friday night, and we're giving Joel updates. We'll be home in an hour. We'll be home in a half an hour. You can come at this time. And what we were actually doing was Ethan and I were sitting in the tiki bar. At the pool, there was a tiki bar section that was like had stools. It was very nice. And we were sitting in there with our phone, and we were watching at our house. We have a doorbell app that has a camera on it. And we were watching the camera to see when Joel would arrive at our house. So we're sitting in the tiki bar, completely relaxed, watching our camera. And it has a mic so we can hear. And the only people home at the time were my parents and Paul. And Joel comes walking up the driveway with his big duffel bag of stuff and snacks that he just bought from Wegmans. And he shows up to our house, and all of a sudden we're trying to listen, and all of a sudden we hear, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And he was all upset, and we call him. I don't know why he was upset, but we called him from the tiki bar, and we're like, hey, Joel, sorry we didn't make it back in time. And so Joel was a little upset. And we paid him the next day. We bought him Taco Bell, so we're all even, and we're still friends. So, but I remember when we were on the phone with him after, I kind of felt bad. I'm like, Joe, if you want, all the stuff is there. Like the TVs are there, pause it. Like you can stay there if you want, and you can use the stuff. Like I don't care if you want to use all the stuff. But for Joel at that point, none of the stuff that we had in the basement mattered. Like the video games didn't matter, the pool table, that didn't matter anymore because Joel was expecting Ethan and I to be there. So he didn't want to stay there by himself. And at that point, nothing else mattered. So Joel went home and he had a lonely night. I don't know. But today, I feel terrible. Today, we're going to be looking at a story where Moses is in this situation where he has to choose between all of this stuff that God has promised them and the Israelite people and all of these promises of God. And he has to choose between that and simply just God's presence alone. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are and how good you are. And God, I just pray that I can communicate clearly and effectively. And I just thank you that we could come here today and worship you. And I thank you for how good you are. And I pray all this in your name. Amen. So if you would open in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to be reading mainly verses 12 through 15. But before we get to that, I just want to go through a little bit of context of the situation. So we're going to quickly run through Exodus 32. So where the Israelites are right now, this is right after Moses brought them out of Egypt. Moses, through God's power, brought them out of Egypt. And they traveled from Egypt for 3 days to Mount Sinai. And right now they're encamped at Mount Sinai. And while they're here, Moses is on the mountain. And he's on Mount Sinai. And he's talking with God and communicating with God. And God has given Moses the Ten Commandments. He's given them rules about the Sabbath day, about building the tabernacle. And Moses is up there talking to God. And while he's up there, and we're going to start in verse 1, it says that the people began to get impatient. So in chapter 32, verse 1, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. So the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I'm reading out of the ESV, if anyone is wondering. So Moses is on the mountain, and the people begin to get impatient, and they begin to wonder, what has happened of Moses? Is he still alive? Like, where'd he go? Because we don't know where he went. And because of that, because they didn't know what happened to Moses, they go to Aaron, and they begin to ask Aaron to make them a new god that would go before them. So Aaron has them bring all of the gold, and this is throughout the rest of the chapter. Aaron has them bring all of the gold from all the gold that they had. He even took the rings off the women and earrings off people, and he had them bring all the gold together, and he melted the gold together and formed it into a golden calf. And he gives this golden calf to the people of Israel, and they begin to worship it, they begin to sing to it, they begin to dance around it, and they turn this golden calf into an idol, and they replace God with it. And while Moses and God are on the mountain, God sees what's going on, and he begins to get angry. And in verse 7, God says to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you." So God sees what's going on, and God is obviously extremely angry that they are worshiping this calf. And God says that they are a stiff-necked people. And then Moses ends up going down off the mountain, and Moses is just as angry. It says that he gets down and he takes the tablets of stone that God had just written on, and he smashes them into pieces on a rock. And then he does something which I think is kind of funny. He takes the golden calf and he grinds it down to a powder. And then he takes the powder and he puts it in the drinking water and makes the Israelites drink this water. So Moses comes down, he's extremely angry. He goes to Aaron and he's like, "Aaron, what happened? Like, I was gone and now chaos has ensued." And Aaron begins to make excuses. It says that Aaron said that he just took the gold, he put it in the furnace, and out came the calf, and he has no idea what happened. So Aaron's making excuses, Moses is angry, God is angry, and it's a chaotic situation. And then Moses goes back up to the mountain. And Moses goes back up to be with God, to be in the presence of God. And that's where our passage is really going to pick up today. So Exodus 33, verse 1, and this is after the whole golden calf situation. Moses is back up on Mount Sinai with God. And in verse 1 of chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive off the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the rest of the Ites, all the Ites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey." So God, Moses goes back up to the mountain, and God begins to tell Moses that he wants to bring the people of God into the promised land. And this land, the reason it's called the promised land is because hundreds of years before, God promised this land to Abraham. He told him that he'd make him a great nation and that this would be their land. And for hundreds of years, the Israelites have been in slavery in Egypt. And God is finally fulfilling his promise of bringing the people into the promised land. And God promises them a lot of stuff. He promises them provision. And he tells them in verse 2 that he will send an angel to go before them. And not only that, God promises them victory over their enemies. He says, "I'm going to give you victory over all the people that are in this land," because this land wasn't unoccupied. It was controlled by a lot of different groups and a lot of different nations. And God promises them that he's going to give them victory over these nations. And then lastly, God promises them food and a land that is full of milk and honey. And where they were in the wilderness where there was no natural food. And their only supply was from God, like divinely from God. And God's saying, "I'm going to bring you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey." So God makes this amazing promise to Moses. And he's telling Moses to bring the people into this land. But there's a catch to what God is saying. And we're going to continue in verse 3. He says, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." You see, God is saying, "I'm going to bring you into this promise. I'm going to bring you into this land. I'm going to give you all this stuff. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to defeat your enemies for you. I'm going to do all of this for you. But I can't go with you anymore. I can't be with you. My presence cannot go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Because of your sin, I can no longer go with you." And we're going to go down to verse 12. And this is Moses' response to what God has just told him. Down in verse 12, it says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him, and Moses replied, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here.'" Again, verse 15, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." You see, Moses begins to plead with God, and he begins to ask God to go with him. And then finally God says, "I will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses says, "If you don't go with us, if your presence does not go with us, don't even bring us from here. Don't even bring us from the mountain. Don't bring us into the promised land at all." You see, Moses is choosing the presence of God over the promises of God. Moses is choosing the strict presence of God, who God is, God with them. He's choosing the presence of God over the promises of God, over anything that God could do for them. And don't get me wrong, the promises of God were awesome. Like, it's not that the promises of God are bad. Like, the promises of God were God's will for the people of Israel. God chose Moses to be the vessel to bring this people into the promised land. Like, this was a good thing. But for Moses, the promises of God were nothing without the presence of God. Moses chose the presence of God over the promises of God. For Moses, who God was more important than anything God could have done for them, than anything God could have provided for them. Strictly who God was. So this morning I want to ask all of us here, myself, you guys, everyone on Zoom, I want to ask, are you striving after the promises of God or after the presence of God? Again, are you striving after the promises of God or after the presence of God? And maybe when you first hear that question, you might be a little confused and it's like, that's a lot of Christianese, like promise and presence. I don't really know what you mean by that. So I'm going to rephrase the question a bit. Are you striving after what God can do for you, or are you strictly seeking God for who he is? Again, are you striving after what God can do for you, or are you strictly seeking God for who he is? Are you striving after the presence of God or after the promises of God? You see, I fully believe that knowing God's presence, knowing God for who he is far more important than anything God can do for us. And one of the reasons that I say that is firstly from Moses' response. It's important to recognize that Moses' life calling, like his entire life, was devoted to bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Like Moses was doing his own thing, living his own life, and God came into his life in the burning bush and he called him for this purpose. Like this was Moses' entire purpose. And God comes to him here and God gives him the opportunity to completely like fulfill his purpose, to fulfill his calling, to bring the people into the promised land. And Moses, even though he could bring them up, for him, it was more important for him to be with God, to be with the presence of God, than to even fulfill that purpose and even bring the people into the promised land. And if we look further in the Bible, we know that Moses never really even gets to see the promised land. Like this was his time to bring the people in the promised land. This was his time to complete his calling, to do what he was made to do. But instead, he was more focused on the presence of God and making sure that he was with God than even completing that. Knowing the presence of God, being in God's presence is far more important than anything God could do for us. And the other reason I believe that is because sometimes promises take a while. Sometimes God's promises and God's provision can take a while. I think about Abraham. And Abraham was promised that he'd have a son. And from the time that Abraham was promised Isaac to the time that Isaac was actually born was a gap of 25 years. Or you think about David, and David was anointed as king as a teenager. But from the time that he was anointed until the time he actually became the ruler of Israel was another 15 years. And I think about us today and the culture we live in. We have a very fast-paced culture. I used to work at McDonald's. I just quit there several weeks ago. But I worked there for 4 years. And one thing you learn while working at McDonald's is that people are very impatient. If you take a couple extra minutes to make someone's Big Mac than they want, they'll get very upset very quickly. We live in a very fast-paced, fast-food world. We live in a world where we see something online and we can order it and get it the next day. Like we're a very fast-paced culture. And because of that, waiting can be hard for us. Waiting on the promises of God can be hard for us. And I want to say that if we're waiting for his promises, and we're waiting for his provision, and we're waiting for him to do something for us, but we don't know his presence, we're going to get discouraged quickly. If we're only waiting for God to do something for us, if we're only waiting for a breakthrough in one area of our life, if we're just waiting for that, but we can't rely strictly on the presence of God for who he is, there's going to be times of discouragement. With David, in his time of 15 years, he was almost assassinated. Like people tried to kill him. He was chased down his entire time. There had to be times where he's like, I don't see how I'm ever actually going to become the ruler of Israel. Like this doesn't look like what I was promised. But David held on to the presence of God. He held on to God for who he was, for his faithfulness. If we don't know the promises, I mean the presence of God, we're going to get discouraged in waiting for his promises, for his provision. And maybe for you, you're waiting for something. You're waiting, maybe you're waiting for a friend that you know to come to Christ. You're waiting for a family member to come to Christ. Maybe you're waiting for this whole coronavirus thing to be over so we can kind of get back to living like to the regular world again. Or maybe you're waiting for a job and you're waiting for that steady job that you can get going. Or you're waiting for school to start back up and you're waiting to get back with your friends. Maybe you're waiting for some sort of provision in your life and some sort of promise from God. I say this morning that we need to first know the presence of God. We need to first know who God is and cling to that and go to that. Because if we don't, we're going to be discouraged in waiting. And my point isn't to say that God doesn't come through on his promises. Last week we talked about promises, and that's actually what sparked me to talk about this. God's promises are good, and it's good that we need to hold on to his promises because his promises are an encouragement. But before we look to his promises, we need to first look to his presence, for who he really is, to his character. I think about the Israelites, even in this situation. At the beginning of chapter 32, it says that the Israelites got impatient. They started to wonder, where's Moses? Like, what's going on? This isn't going according to plan. Like, we're supposed to be in the promised land right now, and Moses went on this mountain for 40 days. Like, what are we doing here? They got impatient and waiting for God's provision. They didn't know what was going on next. And instead of looking to his presence, instead of looking back to God, they begin to go astray and begin to make this golden calf and do all this terrible stuff, which is what put them in this situation. And we're waiting for the provision of God, for the promises of God. We need to hold on to his presence. We need to look first to who he is. So again, I ask, are we striving after his promises, or are we striving after his presence? Are we striving after what he can do for us, or are we strictly seeking after God for who he is? Is simply his presence enough for you? And that's a hard question to think about. It's hard to answer. It's hard to answer honestly. If we were to ask ourselves, is simply Jesus enough for us? Is his presence enough for us? If everything else was stripped away, if we had nothing else, would Jesus be enough for us? Again, pointing back to Moses, that this was Moses' everything. This was his life. His calling was to bring the people of God into the promised land. And he was willing to get rid of all of that. He wanted to stay there in the wilderness as long as he could have the presence of God. That's an amazing testimony of faith and of full reliance on God for who he is. Is Jesus' presence enough for us? Is it enough for you? Is it enough for me? I believe that God's presence was enough for Moses because Moses knew the God that he was serving. Moses knew the God that he was serving. It says in verse 11 of chapter 33, we didn't read it, but it says that Moses knew God as a man. Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend. Moses knew God probably more than any Christian in the history of the Bible and in the church today, probably more than any Christian ever has. He spoke to God as a man speaks to a friend. See, Moses knew God and he knew the presence of God, but not only did he know God, Moses continually longed to know him more. It says in verse 18 of chapter 33, at the end of this conversation with God, it says that Moses asked God, please show me your glory. You see, Moses knew God as a friend, but he wasn't content there. He still wanted to know God more. He still wanted to continually seek after God. And I believe it's because because he knew God, and because he continued to want to know him more, it's because of that when it came down to choosing between the promises of God and the presence of God, to Moses, it was a no-brainer. There was nothing else that Moses wanted than to sit in the presence of God and to know God and to seek after God for who he is. Moses, God's presence was enough for Moses because Moses knew the God that he was serving. So again, I ask this morning, do you know the God that you are serving? Do I know the God that we are serving? Do I know the God that I'm living for? Do you know how good he is? But more than that, do we continually long to know him more? Are we content with our current knowledge of God? Are we content with where we are? Or are we continually longing to know God more, to seek after God more, strictly for who he is? Are we longing to know him more? Moses knew God probably more than any other person. He talked to him as a friend, yet he still was like, I want to know you more. I want to see your glory pass before me. Are we asking to know God more? Are we longing to know God more? So what are some practical ways that we can actually respond to this? What can we do about this? And I think one practical thing that we can do is we can just ask God to know him more. Ask God to show himself to us. Whether that's a prayer in the morning, waking up and saying, God, today I want to know more about you. God, today I want you to show me something new about yourself. God, today I want to see something different about you that I've never seen before. I want to know more about you because, God, I want to rely on who you are for strictly who you are. So are we asking him to show himself to us? Another thing we can do is we reading our Bibles longing to learn more about him? Is that our intent when we read our Bibles? And I think there's a lot of different intents we can have when we read our Bibles. But I know for me, sometimes as starting to learn how to preach, sometimes when I read my Bible, I can see myself only looking for different passages I can maybe try to preach on. And that's just something that I've been doing recently. And I'm not sure that's necessarily bad, but I think there needs to be times where we say, God, today I'm reading my Bible just to learn more about you. God, I want to know more about you. One practical thing that was recommended to me was reading a different story of the Bible, and while reading that story, looking for a characteristic of God, an attribute of God, and then studying that characteristic, just so we can see God in the Bible, that we can learn more about God. Are we continually longing to know him more? John 17:3 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." And I think a lot of times when we think of eternal life, our mind automatically goes to heaven. And when we die, we'll jump into eternity. There'll be no more sin, no more death, and it'll be an amazing thing. And while that's all true, and it is true, and we look forward to that, according to this, eternal life starts when we know him. When we come into relationship with God, when we become saved, we know Jesus. We begin to know him. And this says eternal life is knowing Jesus. Are we longing to know him more? Are we longing to go back to him, the source of eternal life? Are we continually longing to know him more? 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Ephesians 1:17. Paul's talking to the Ephesian church, who's a very strong church. He's encouraging them. And his prayer for them is, he says, "I pray that God will grant you a spirit of revelation and knowledge, in the knowledge of him." Paul prays for this church, a strong church of believers. And he doesn't tell them, "I pray that you'll go out and witness," or "I pray that you'll go do a food bank." While those are all good things, and he does obviously pray for them to do that, his prayer for them at this point was, "I pray that you grow in the knowledge. I pray that God gives you a spirit of revelation about Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus. I pray that you know more about him." Moses knew God as a friend, and from that, Moses longed for his presence over anything that God could ever do for him. Do we know God, and are we longing for his presence over anything else? So again, I ask, what are we seeking after? What's our one thing that we're seeking after? Are we seeking after what God can do for us, or are we seeking after his presence, strictly for who he is? I'm going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are so good. God, that we long to know more about you. We long to know your presence, God. We long to know you as Moses knew you, God. We just thank you for how good you are, God. We thank you for everything you do provide us and everything you do promise to us, God. But we say, God, that if there is nothing else, God, if you were to do nothing else for us, that your presence would be enough for us. Lord, I just pray that that's the prayer of our church, and that's the prayer of every single person here, that we can say that your presence is enough for us, who you are is enough for us, God, and that we can continue to long after you, we can continue to long to know you more, that we can seek after you for who you are, because you are an amazing God, and your presence is more amazing than anything else in this whole world. God, we just love you so much, and we thank you for who you are. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.